few weeks ago, we introduced this idea of human space and God's space overlapping. We watched that same video. And that video sparked my interest in this whole idea that heaven may not just be something there, but it could be all about human space and God's space overlapping. We looked at the story in Genesis of Jacob. And Jacob was on the run from his murderous brother because he had deceived him. He had also deceived his parents, but they wanted him to find a wife from where they were from, which was a long ways away. So he was on this mission to find his wife. He was running from his murderous brother. He's out in the middle of nowhere, kind of wondering how he's going to do all this stuff. And he's extremely tired. So he takes a rock, sets it up for a pillow. He's really tired. He goes into this deep sleep. And in his sleep, he sees this vision. And it's this vision of this staircase resting on earth, human space, and going up into Shemayim. Now, we talked about that word, and that's the Hebrew word for heavens. And it's literally the skies, you know, what we see. But metaphorically, it's also God's space. So then we've started to think of it as heaven, as God's space. But he sees this staircase that's going, resting on earth and going up into God's space. And angels are going up and down on it, and they are, and he wakes up and he's amazed. I was in the presence of God and I didn't even know it. It was a hot spot of heaven and earth overlapping. So this morning, I want to just remind you of that. It's an amazing story. And it demonstrates that after humans were banished from the garden, a complete overlap of heaven and earth, God was still pursuing his people. And he showed up in these hot spots of heaven and earth overlapping that were very rare and surprising. Jacob was surprised. It's not that God wasn't everywhere, he was, but it's that people were disqualified from experiencing that hot spot of his presence the way they did in the garden. Yet there it was in the middle of nowhere, and Jacob sees it. It's a fascinating story that reveals that somehow God is pursuing humans and heaven and earth still do overlap. So this morning, I want to continue to flesh out this theme of God's space and human space and how they overlap, and how God is pursuing his people and pursuing the overlap of heaven and earth completely again. So last time, we ended by zooming ahead to Jesus. And in John 1:51, Jesus takes the vision of Jacob's staircase. And basically, he says, "I am the staircase. I am that overlap of heaven and earth. You don't have to wait for it to show up in random places. It's right here. Come and see." I just find that fascinating, how God's word reveals God's plan, and it's incredible. This morning, we'll end up in another verse in John, but I want to go back to Jacob and follow a bit more of the story to set the scene. So, God made a promise to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, then he repeated it to Isaac, his son, and then he repeated it to Jacob. And the promise was that he was going to bless this family, he's going to increase this family and bless it, prosper it, give it land. And it's kind of a repeat of something we've heard before in the Garden of Eden. Anyways, for years, it seems like God wasn't making good on his promise. Jacob's children, when Jacob was older, he had children, and they were living in this land that God said he was promising to the people. But there was a famine, and the land wasn't producing, and so they had to go to Egypt to get food. So while they're in Egypt, Jacob's kids have a bunch of kids, and their kids have a bunch of kids, and Jacob dies, and then Jacob's kids dies, and their kids are having kids, and they're becoming this big group of people, this Israelite people, and they're living in Egypt, and the new Pharaoh comes along, and he doesn't know anything about Jacob and Joseph and how they got there. And so he's scared that these guys are going to take over, and so he puts them into slavery. And it's at this point that God begins a crazy rescue plan by appointing a murderer to be a leader to lead the people away from Pharaoh. The murderer's name was Moses. And it's this big showdown as Moses confronts Pharaoh, and it's the gods of Egypt versus the God of Israel. And the God of Israel demolishes the gods of Egypt. There's miracle after miracle. Pharaoh's like, no, you can't go. Okay, yeah, yes, you can. No, you can't. And finally, he relents. And he lets them go. And so they go. And it's really funny because God says, I've made the Egyptians favorable for you. Ask for anything you want. They're asking for stuff. They're getting all kinds of stuff as they leave them. And so they go, and God leads them to the edge of the Red Sea. So they're at the edge of this Red Sea, and Pharaoh says, wait a second, I can't let these people go. He gathers his army, and he starts coming after them. So they're stuck between this insurmountable thing on this side, the Red Sea, and this insurmountable army. And they're like, what are we going to do? And so God splits the sea. It's amazing. They walk through on dry ground. We've heard it so many times, we forget how amazing it is. But it's amazing that the sea actually splits apart. They go across. The Egyptian army follows, and then God just crashes the waves down. And then they're just, the God of Israel was so much more than the gods of Egypt. Crazy story, but it again, it shows the power and wisdom of a God who's in pursuit of his people, and he has an amazing plan. So the Israelites are out in the wilderness, and this is where God makes an agreement with them. It's called a covenant. And he says, basically, I'm going to be your God. And you obey me, you keep my commands, and I will bless you, and you make you into a great nation. And then he does something really special. He gives them plans for a consistent place for his presence to be amongst them. Now, remember that up to this time, the Israelites didn't have a temple to go to meet with their God. They had these rare occasions, like Jacob's vision of God showing up, seeing the overlap of heaven and earth, but there wasn't this consistent place where heaven and earth overlapped, where they could go and meet with God. Other nations had temples, so they were aware of this idea of a temple, but they didn't have a place to go to meet with Yahweh, their God, until now. So God gives them these plans, extravagant plans for this special tent with different curtains sectioned off different areas. And at the very center, as you saw in the video, is this hot spot of God's presence, this overlap of heaven and earth called the Holy of Holies. And you can read about the details of this special tent. It's called the Tabernacle, and it's in Exodus 25 through 40. And the beauty of this whole idea of the Tabernacle is that it's a big step in God's plan of heaven and earth overlapping completely. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, before the rebellion, heaven and earth overlapped perfectly. Then the rebellion disqualified the people from experiencing it the way they did there. But God had a plan to restore the overlap. He pursued the people he loved. He showed up in these various places. Now, before they didn't have a consistent overlap, now they were going to have a consistent overlap right in the center of their camp, wherever they were. So they could see it whenever they were. There's God, oh, he's right there. Now this overlap. Exodus 40, 34 explains how visible it was. So when Moses finished constructing the tabernacle, it says in Exodus 40, 34, can you throw that one up? I don't know if this is... says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Last Tuesday, I was able to take some teens out to a place, a little piece of paradise. I love climbing rocks and cliffs, and this place has a bunch of rock cliffs to climb. It has a beautiful lake. It's not too big. So it gets warm enough that you can swim in it. There's a thing that you can jump off. To me, it feels like a hot spot of heaven and earth over. Anyway, as we're driving there, everybody's excited about climbing thing. They wouldn't admit it, but I imagine they're a little bit nervous because being up high on this rock, you could fall off and die. It's kind of scary because it's dangerous to be up high hanging off a cliff if you're not properly prepared. So my climbing partner and I, who took these guys out, we set up the climb, had the ropes and all the proper preparation, and when we got done, we said, who's first? Now, when I cut up a piece of cake and I say, who's first, it's like I'm just pounding. And if I dish out ice cream and say, who's first, you know, it's just like I'm being tackled. But in this instance, everybody was kind of stepping back. I don't know if I want to go first, right? See, it's one thing to think about a big rock that's really high in speed. But it's another thing to actually do it, because it's inherently dangerous. It's a good thing that our mind tells us that's a little bit scary. Without the proper preparation, it's very dangerous. We were properly prepared. About heaven and earth overlapping. However, it's actually very dangerous. The next verse gives us a little idea as to why it's so dangerous. So the next verse says, and it gives us a little bit of an idea why. It says, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So why couldn't he enter? See, God's presence was very dangerous. As exciting as it was, the heaven and earth now overlap, and there's this place where you see and approach, it's actually very dangerous. It presents a problem. And the problem is that God is holy. He is perfect. He is good. After the rebellion in the garden, they're not. Rebellion caused them to be sin. Sin and holiness go together well. And so people couldn't just waltz into the presence of God without proper preparation. So God made a way for people to prepare. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Leviticus is very hard to read. But when you understand how it's structured and set up, this place, or this way for you, it's pretty awesome. And it's another thing that's really awesome is that at the end of Exodus, right here, because Moses couldn't go in. You get the book of Leviticus. And then in the next book, he's in. Isn't that cool? Anyways, God made a way for them to prepare, and it had all kinds of rituals and sacrifices. And even with this process, only the priests could go into that holy place, and only once a year. So it was a very dangerous place, but it was exciting, and it's amazing. Even though there's lots of preparation needed and sacrifices and all this stuff, the tabernacle was really good news for humans, because the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, was the peace and blessing of all through this one nation. So the tent was only in this one nation of Israel. So that tabernacle was finally a physical, visible place where heaven and earth overlapped, that they could go to and see and exist. God's plan to completely overlap heaven and earth. So are you following this theme so far? I hope. All right. Now the scene is set for our key verse this morning, and it's John 1:14. And this says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is so packed. It's one of the most densely packed verses in the Bible. But one of the things that's becoming more and more clear to me, and I really want to communicate that excitement to you, is that this book, God's Word, is so amazing in how it continually points to Jesus as something more than we can possibly ever really grasp. I mean, he is so far beyond our understanding of how amazing he is. We could read this verse over and over and over and still never reach the limits of its meaning. If you were here last week, we talked about Jacob's vision, like I talked about before, and John 1:51 explicitly connected Jesus to this theme of heaven and earth. this, or is it can we see an explicit connection of, with this theme of heaven and earth overlapping? And I think it's even deeper and richer than the last one because of all that we know about the tabernacle and what we just talked about. The tabernacle wasn't just a vision. It wasn't just a rare hot spot of God's presence. It was a consistent place. And it was filled with God's glory, which was exciting but dangerous. A whole lot of preparation was needed to approach this place. And in this verse, those very same words are used. Glory, the glory of the Lord, which was very dangerous, and tabernacle. Same glory that was perfect and amazing, that was filling the temple in Exodus 40:34, that made Moses not able to enter. It's now in Jesus. So this fullness of God's glory that was only visible in one spot before was now in a person, and this person was moving around amongst people. So when you stop and think about what the implications are here, God's glory was really dangerous. And there was a lot of preparation needed, animal sacrifice, in order to approach it. And now Jesus is walking around. I'm thinking, what happened to the dangerous? Like, people didn't have to prepare to meet him. What's going on? Was his glory reduced? Was his holiness less? Was he less good somehow? He touched people, and they didn't die. They actually were healed. Amazing thing about Jesus is that it's the next step in God's amazing plan of pursuing people in this overlap of heaven and earth. He didn't reduce his glory or his goodness or his holiness. He revealed the next step in God's amazing plan. And I think a key word here is grace. As God's plan unfolds, his grace becomes more and more evident. After the rebellion, God graciously pursued people, and he revealed himself in these hot spots of heaven and earth overlapping. And then in the wilderness, he provides this consistent place where they can see his presence. And now in Jesus, he reveals himself through a person in human flesh. And instead of people having to prepare themselves to enter, they come to him and they're healed. And he can do that because he's the ultimate sacrifice. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as we saw in the video, the key to preparation was animal sacrifice, but Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice when he was on the cross. Isn't Jesus amazing? Fullness of God's glory in human flesh. The complete overlap of heaven and earth. Bible is clear, you can know him. We know also that God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. If you don't know him, talk to somebody who does. We'd be delighted to tell you how to know this fullness of God's glory, this overlap of heaven and earth that's available, not just in one place, but wherever you are. If you do know him, here's a few things I'd like you to ponder. Number one, the Bible doesn't talk about us going to heaven when we die. Instead, we see this theme of God working to bring heaven and earth back together again, the way it was in the beginning. The Bible does say when you die, you'll be with Jesus. It doesn't say you're going to go somewhere. The focus is about heaven and earth overlapping and the righting of all wrongs. Christians have often thought, I think, from my experience, what I've read and what I've seen and experienced, it seems like people in the church have often thought of the earth as a sinking ship, that we're going to leave one day and go to something better. And so we kind of forget about the fact that God loves this place and he's into restoring things. He's not getting rid of me and creating a new me. He's going to restore me. He's going to do the same with this place. So, some questions. What does this say about how you treat this place and the people in it and in the environment? You're smart people. I'll let you ponder that. Secondly, if Jesus is the complete overlap of heaven and earth, and we can know him and even be in him, then that means we can somehow, some way, experience heaven right now. In a guy's Bible study that I'm a part of, one of the questions we have to answer each week is, how did you see God working this week? And it's a reminder that he's always working. We're just not aware of it, unless we are. And so be aware, so you can answer that question. So maybe a good question for us to ponder is, how did I see heaven today? Thirdly, when I was in seminary, I had a professor who gave me a mental image that I will always remember. And he said that a lot of theological truths are a balance of two things that seem contrary. And he made this little ridge with his hands and he said, you know, this roof edge that's kind of like a razor blade sharp because it's really hard to stay there, that's where we should balance, right on the razor edge. But it's really hard because we tend to slide down one way or the other. And in this verse, see if I can get back to it. That one. There's two truths here that are balanced perfectly. And that is grace and truth. If we're honest, we tend toward one or the other of those. Truth and grace, we tend to slide down one or the other. Some of us see certain truths that we find in Scripture. We become really quick to judge and slow to forgive, and we slide down the side of truth. Others of us tend to slide down the side of grace, and we notice God's love and his forgiveness, and we can forget about his holiness and righteousness, and we slide down the side of grace. And one author put it this way, and I'll have to read it a couple times. It takes a little bit to understand it. But it says, if we have truth without grace, the result is often self-righteous legalism that pushes people away from Christ. I think a lot of people have been turned away from Jesus because of the church. If we have grace without truth, moral indifference flourishes, causing people to think they don't even need Christ. All of us have the tendency towards one or the other of these. Jesus balanced them perfectly. He is truth. He is grace. Which do you need to work more at? Keep coming to Jesus. He's the only one that can show you how to balance those perfectly. Gave you a lot to think about. But I hope you're seeing this theme. It's been profound for me the last couple years to be thinking about this. It's making me think about things a little bit differently. So I challenge you, ponder these things. Let's pray. God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Jesus, thank you for revealing God to us. Thank you for being the complete overlap of heaven and earth in a person that we can know. Lord, it takes faith for us right now. We don't see you with our physical eyes, but we can know you. And many of us do. If there's anybody that doesn't, give them the courage to ask. And for those of us who do, help us to ponder what it means that we know you, that we have heaven right now with us. It's not complete yet. We already have part, but it's not yet full. There's a lot that has to happen. Give us wisdom to understand what that means even now. Bless us as we go out this week. Help us to be excited about Jesus. In Jesus' name.